But just to let us know how things have been going with your week. You're part of the body. We care and are concerned about it. We're glad to see that Vicky's back with us today. Sarah's right in her way. And Rob and Melissa and all of you. So how is your week? Anything you want to... Usually it's just crickets and chirp, 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 nothing big going on. So Cecil's not here again. I haven't talked to him, but I've heard that he was having a bit of a trouble once again with his the arthritis and the pain. So we sure want him back with us as soon as possible. Yeah. Okay.
You can come down the Walmart Street now.
Yeah.
It stops about that where people
sit. Okay.
It's not open at the plant. No, correct. Not yet.
And they're gonna be closing Hodges, aren't they?
Whatever they're doing is going all the way down Hodges across away Forest Road. They're doing stuff over there.
I bet it's got to do with that creek.
They got some big, huge pumps. Big
yeah.
I don't know if they're going to bury those in the ground or what.
Yeah, they're trying to keep this area from flooding.
I guess.
I think, yeah. Well, I think they built the Hoover Dam quicker than they're getting this done, but anyway. Well, thanks for that update. All right. Oh, that's right. Melanie had her surgery. Why don't you update us, because I didn't get the update.
Mark said that Melanie went through her surgery, and she's going to have quite a lengthy recovery, I guess, a few months. So that's where they are today. She had the fall.
She fell at school? Yeah. She tore her rotator cuff, I think. Yeah. Yeah, it's bad on the baseball game, too. Tear a rotator cuff. Not that I could ever see Melanie playing baseball, but then again, I couldn't ever see you playing softball, and you jumped on Bob's back and
slowed him down.
It's a long time ago, wasn't it?
Mm-hmm.
All right. Anything else, then? All right, let's get underway. And now, please, would you open your Bibles to Romans chapter 14? We'll warm our thinking up. If we can't warm our bodies up, I don't know. It's always a crapshoot as to what the temperature is in here and what I like, no one else likes, and what others like. No, it's never satisfying to everybody. But anyway. All right, let's pick this up in verse 13. The first 12 verses of chapter 14, as you know, are the godly thinking section or aspect of us receiving our instruction of equity. And the equity is how we deal and handle the weaker brother situation. Then when we take that godly thinking and put it into effect in the details of our lives and the godly living, that's what verses 13 through 23 are about. So let's look at verse 13 once again. Let us not therefore judge one another anymore. But judge this, rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself. Seemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably. Destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died. Let not then your good be evil spoken of, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. For he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, and things wherewith one may edify another. For meat destroy not the work of God. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for that man who eateth with offense. It is good neither to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth, or is offended, or is made weak. Hast thou faith? Have it to thyself before God. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in the thing which he alloweth. And he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Well, before we get ourselves underway this morning, I'd like to ask Steve if he'd lead us in prayer, please.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for this privilege of being here today, gathered around your word, and to give attendance to what your words are actually doing in our inner being. We give you thanks also and appreciate the fact that we are members of one body, and the purpose of that body that you make clear to us through persuading us through your words is to deliver the creature from the bondage of corruption and giving us insight into what this means. And our purpose in life has certainly changed us and conformed us closer to the image of your Son. Thank you for all these things in his name.
All right. Well, this morning we're dealing once again with the aspect, as you see on the top of the board there in our simple outline of Romans 14, 13 through 23, the issue of deploying or putting into effect the godly thinking, the equity, godly equity, and that's to avoid any kind of abuse, and that is sonship, liberty, abuse, the abuse of your liberty, like what you're free to eat, free to drink, but yet in view of a weaker brother situation, you could actually destroy him for whom Christ died. And so what we're dealing with in verses 13, 14, and 15 is the inconsistent, the wrong kind, the foolish conduct and behavior in view of that godly thinking toward the weaker brother. And we've dealt with verse 13, we've dealt with verse 14, and now we're down in verse 15. But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, that's a matter of what's happening in his conscience. And the meat, of course, is the situation here. You could actually come along, as I've showed you before, you could take the word meat out of the picture and you could almost fill in the blank with a lot of things. Drink is another one. In fact, wine is mentioned there. And there's some things that people would look at who haven't got Pauline doctrine and don't understand the liberty that you have in sonship to be able to be actually offended or grieved, as it says, with whatever this is. But this is the same. Whatever it is that you cause as a stumbling block or an occasion to fall is going to cause grief to that weaker one in the faith. We have defined grief and what it is there and why it is there and the excellency of that expression. But I just remind you of that this morning as we kind of get into what we're dealing with here. But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably. And so that's really where we are now, is in this second phrase of this first sentence. Now walkest thou not, walk is the way you take the doctrine and put it into effect in the details of your life. Walkest thou not charitably. On Wednesday night, we dealt with the word charity, and we dealt with the definition of it. We defined it, we went over it, we've actually been over it some before. But one of the things that we looked at, I'll just put this one up here very briefly, is kind of a working definition of the word charity. And unfortunately, any other English Bible that you have, I don't care what version it is, whatever version you have is going to change the word charity to love. And that is a huge mistake. Charity and love are not exactly the same thing, and the King James translators understood that there are contexts that demand the word charity over and above the word love. And just as a working definition, charity is actually the fruit that is produced by selfless love when it is so strong that it cherishes others. There are certain, it's very possible to love someone or something and not cherish them. It is impossible to cherish someone or something and not love it. And we had illustrations of that before, that there's, even in marriage, there's men who are married love a lot of women, but there's only one woman that you cherish, and that's her, your wife. And that's just an example. You treat things you cherish differently. You don't take things that you cherish and stuff them in an attic or a basement, even if you want it, you've looked at it enough and you just want to put it away. Things that are cherished go in a very special place, like a vault or in a bank. They have safe deposit boxes, and those kinds of things are where the things you cherish are put. Cherish as such, actively seeks and delights to do whatever is profitable and beneficial for them, for others, even to the point of gladly abasing itself or giving up of itself in order to provide for their good and betterment. And so I'm not going to go back over charity and all of that, but I just want to remind you and tell you, you didn't get it, that we went over and spent an entire class dealing with the issue of charity and the excellent way in which it is used here for us. Well, getting back to our verse here, now what we want to do before we move on to the last sentence is, because we have hit this word charity charitably, there are some things about godly love and charity that I think is going to be important for us to bring back into our memory. In fact, speaking of memory, I want you to do something with me. Come over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. One of the things that is very much a part of a son's education, sonship edification, very much a part of a father-son, father-daughter relationship, is the issue of keeping things in memory. You're going to be told and taught a lot of things. And some of those things are going to start getting put in the back part of your mind. They're going to start making their way into long-term memory instead of short-term memory. And so one of the fatherly aspects of being a father is to know when and where and why to remind his son and daughter of things. And it is a part of being a surrogate father as the pastor of a local assembly. When you do the job in the office of a bishop, part of that office has to do with reminding you of things. And I think that instead of being a groaning, oh no type of thing, it should be by a son actually welcomed. And Paul actually does this. I wanted you to see these passages just because of the fact that really one of the things that honestly needs to go on in our assembly from time to time, you need to be tested. There's just no way around it. It's part of an education. Any education is testing. And how many of us love tests? No hands went flying up. And neither do I. Tests are something, I was a poor test taker. Cindy's a terrific test taker. Don't know how it works out, but it just does. She's just fantastic at taking tests. I'm terrible at them. I don't even remember what my... when I was in high school, just before I left high school, I had to go down to this counselor. We had a guy who said he was a counselor, your school counselor, and he wasn't a counselor like a grief counselor. He was a counselor like, okay, where you want to go to college? I'll counsel you on how to go to college. I don't think this guy ever had even been to college. I don't know. I think he had this strip of hair. He was bald, but he had this strip of hair. We called him Mohawk. And his name was Croxton, Mr. Croxton. I remember going down to Mr. Croxton's office, talking to him about some things about college, and my file was laying out, and he walked out. I opened it up, and I saw what my IQ was. And Cindy says that ruined me because my IQ was dead on average. I'm in the middle. I'm not quite Forrest Gump, but I'm just a little bit above Gump. So I know I'm not a smart man. I know that. And she said, well, that you can't go by that, and blah, 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 blah. And so she said that ruined me. But taking tests has never been a forte of mine. But yet they're very necessary. And I've come to appreciate them far more as a father myself and as a son of my Heavenly Father. He provides these tests from time to time, and they're good because tests actually reinforce what has been learned, and they also expose any kind of deficiencies or lacks of learning as well. They're very important, and that's why we have these times where we have these checkpoints within the curriculum, you have these moments where you reach a point where you need to be checked out, and there has to be some real intelligent sonship prayer and searching of the heart that takes place and those kinds of things. Well, Paul understood that, and from time to time in his epistles, you'll find him mentioning the value of those things. This is one of them with the Corinthians. In chapter 15 here, he's coming up to the point where he's going to begin dealing with them in this huge chapter about the resurrection and the problems that they were having associated with enduring and going through the sufferings of Christ, and some of the misconceptions and the corrupted doctrine that was going around about resurrections they needed to have because of what the sufferings of Christ was actually going to take them through. But look how he starts the chapter out. Verse 1, 1 Corinthians 15:1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I have preached unto you. And when Paul talks about the gospel, I know in verses 3 and 4 he's going to give that encapsulation of the gospel that we oftentimes point to, and for good reason, as the gospel in a nutshell in those two verses. But his understanding that that's where the gospel begins, and then it runs through the gamut of not only how you were justified unto eternal life, but sanctified unto functional life, and then eventually glorified, or you're exalted unto glorification. He's talking about what he declared unto them, the gospel which I have preached unto you, which ye also received, which, by the way, that's not only a proper term there, that's a great sonship word. Ye have received, and wherein ye stand. Verse 2, by which also ye are saved, if, and he's not talking about their justification, they're saved from being victimized by the policy of evil and by the influence of this world, which was very obvious from the beginning of the book that their wisdom was the wisdom of men and not the wisdom of God. It wasn't the spirit which is of God. It was the spirit of this world. And they're saved from that through that gospel that he gave them, by which also ye are saved. And we know this isn't talking about justification because there's an if right after the word saved. But they're saved. So salvation hinges upon what he's about to say. Your salvation from being victimized by the policy of evil and the course of this world hinges on what is said next. If ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. You keep it in memory. And since memory is a tricky thing, that demands testing and that demands repetition. You'll find Paul dealing with this with the pastor, with Timothy as a pastor, over in 1 Timothy 4:6. We're not going to turn there, but in 1 Timothy 4:6, 2 Timothy 2:14, Paul also tells Timothy, keep them in remembrance. Keep them in remembrance. So one of the things that's going to be important for us to do when it comes to, but if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably. You're not walking if you're going to cause us, this begins really focusing upon your father's understanding of how serious of a matter it is to put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in your brother's way, in a weaker brother's way. And all of that is within a particular context. What is the stumbling? When a weaker brother stumbles, what is the context of his stumbling? He's not physically stumbling. Edification. You can say it's spiritually stumbling, but that even can be said more precisely. He's stumbling in, you're causing him to stumble in this godly edification. All right? Define that more. What exactly is it that you are violating? His conscience. Good. Define that more. What in his conscience is being violated when you put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall edification-wise in his way? What he believes. All right? And define that more.
It's the word of God. It's just misconstrued.
And how does he Yeah, and so how does what is his faith responding to? And what is how did God give the process?
Grace.
By grace. By grace through faith. That's what you're violating. You're violating him not being able to be fully persuaded in his own mind. You can facilitate, you can help, there's a lot of things you can do. But if you violate his conscience, like with the meat in this case, he hasn't yet gone through the passages in Romans, he hasn't gone through Pauline doctrine to know that there is a time past when God dealt with people under the law in Israel's program that way, but this is not it now. Now you are under grace. You're not under the law, you are under grace. And there is no such thing as clean and unclean. It's just meat. Meat's meat. There is no clean or unclean. There is, take alcohol. There's no biblical demand or command that you never, ever touch any alcoholic beverage. Wine in this case, and you're free. You have the liberty to drink wine. But if you cause a weaker brother to stumble at it, now walkest thou not charitably. You're not walking, you're not conducting yourself and behaving yourself in godly love and charity because you are actually violating something serious with that weaker brother. He has not gotten to the point where he, by grace, through faith, has been able to say, that's what the Word of God says. I respond to that. And in doing so, no harm is done to his conscience. He's able to see he is wrong, that he's been believing wrongly without you pointing it out. He can then let loose of the improper doctrinal teaching he's had, embrace the proper teaching he's had, and it's kept all by grace through faith without you providing any strong-arm tactics, browbeating him, doing any kind of thing to try to end run that process of edification as you got it by grace through faith, so he is going to get it by grace through faith. Now, that's not the review I'm after. But that's good. That's exactly how you need to be thinking. And God takes this very seriously. I mean, there's some incredible terminology in all of this. He is damned if he eat. I mean, there's some really serious terminology in here. Okay. Let's come back. Well, let's not go back to Romans. Well, yeah, let's come back to Romans. But this time we're going to do three things beginning in this class. And I want you to come back to Romans chapter 12. If I was a father and I was a one-on-one teaching my son this, I would stop at this point when I hit this word charitably. Now walkest thou not charitably. And knowing that we have covered the issue of godly love and charity. And right now, I use this circle with some roots underneath it because this thing is, that's to get it in your mind that this thing is designed to ever grow. And it is. And there are features of godly love and charity that our Father has taught us. And at this point, I would remind my son of those features. I wouldn't reteach them, but I would remind him of them. And I think that's exactly what we need to do. We have gotten six. There's going to be seven in total. There's a seventh feature that's going to come out more prominently in chapter 15. And it'll finish off this entire chart. It's been a long time. That's probably the most lengthy developed chart we've ever had. But we need to remind ourselves of the six features of the seven that we've already gotten, major features of godly love and charity. And Andrew, even though he's not here today, but Andrew brought it out on Wednesday night that this also reminds us of those body attributes that we were given back in Romans chapter 12 when we were first taught that we are one body in Christ and everyone members one of another. It comes out, that just naturally is attached to this doctrine that we're dealing with the weaker brother situation. And I want to, then, that's the second thing we're going to do. We're going to just remind ourselves of the body attributes that we are to have. What we did in the first 5 minutes or 10 minutes of class this morning is to be able to exercise some of those body attributes. And then thirdly, there's a passage that we're very familiar with, that we've looked at properly so, but it also is a passage we can deal with when it comes to the mechanics of how do you keep things in memory. You know, people make money, lots of money on memory stuff. You know, because I guess losing your memory is such a big part of old age. Not so old age. You see it on TV all the time, memory pills. You get a pill, it'll help your memory. Or I'm sure if we went to Juski's, they've probably got a whole shelf of memory horror stuff that you drink and eat. And, you know, here's some bee pollen or bovine spleen or I don't know. I'm just thinking of some things one of the guys I knew took. He actually took that bovine spleen. I don't know. I wouldn't mind having bovine T-bone, but I don't want it juiced. I don't want to juice a steak. You can put a whole cow in there, but memory is a big thing. Everybody's talking about memory. Well, we've got some passages. There's God's way of keeping things in memory. And there are actually some mechanical means of keeping things in memory as a part of our sonship responsibility. That's part of your responsibility, is to keep things in memory. And part of my responsibility. So let's start tackling this morning the first of these three things. We're going to do a little review here of godly love and charity as it was taught to us by our Father when we first began our instruction of godly sonship education and edification. So as you see, as you cast your eyes up here into chapter 12, if you're back in chapter 12, which you should be, of Romans, after the first two verses, you pass that major sonship checkpoint. And once you have passed that checkpoint, verse 3 actually is where the education begins. Everything up to this point has been orientation and establishment and commitment and getting all the preliminaries done so that the first day of class, when God gives you, so to speak, your book, and it still has the cellophane on it, you haven't taken that off yet. Now you come into class and your father stands up and says, now take the cellophane off, crack the book open to page 1, and we're going to begin. And that's what Romans 12:3 does. Romans 12:3 is the beginning of your sonship education in earnest. And the very first thing you know from the table of contents that your father's going to teach you, he's going to give you a body of information that is going to teach you his basic, your basic understanding of his wisdom. Your first sonship education, or first sonship decision-making skill, is godly wisdom. And we know that from the table of contents that sits back in Proverbs 1, that's what we should expect to find, and that's indeed what we do find. And the genius and wisdom of your father was to teach you right out of the box the fact that you are a body. And you now start to get body thinking going. And the first thing he's going to attack is that high-mindedness that we all have. Tear that down so that we can begin thinking of others and not ourselves. And verse 3 says, "For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office." So he takes in verse 4, you're thinking to your own body. You have a body, and it has a whole bunch of different parts to it, or as he says here, members. And they don't all have the same office. Verse 5, "So we, being many, are one body in Christ." The very first time, and one of the first things your father is going to give you in godly wisdom, is to begin thinking as a body, and you know why now. You know, because we are in a dispensation of grace in which the whole point of it is to create this one new man called the church, the body of Christ, the new creature, to be able to be put in the heavenly realm and replace the old creature that's out there and actually take it out of its bondage of corruption and its vanity into the glorious liberty of the children of God. And so that body thinking is really important, because you're going to operate as a body. You see, you may not like operating as a body now. Hopefully you love operating as a body. But I guarantee you, when you die and go to heaven, and then after the judgment seat of Christ takes place and you're placed in the heavenly places, you're going to function as a body. Not your own body. Christ's body. And you're part of that body right now. And so that is something that you get going right there. Now, before we get underway with that, that gives us our very first major attribute of godly love and charity, which is selflessness. Now, one of the things I said before when I first taught this was that all of the words that are used here are words that you're all familiar with. And they're words that could describe your mom. I mean, everybody describes their mother. If I've heard it once, and I describe mine that way. You know, there's always the story, I saw my mother, her hands were bleeding when she was making potato. Well, my mom's hands bled because she was really bad with cutlery. She just was not good with knives. And her hands would crack and everything, but if she was slicing tomatoes, it was like Tim and I were ready to call 911 because she made cut something off. But there's always those stories about, you know, my mom, my dad, I had an uncle, I had this, I had that. The selflessness and their love was shown because they were so selfless. That's not what this is talking about. I know you're all familiar with that. But this is selflessness, especially as taught in Romans 12:3. This is a selflessness that you never had. One of the things, when you are taught the wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity, does it say that you're taught it? What does it say? You're instructed in it. To receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, and judgment, and equity. It's instruction. Instruction means you don't know how to do it until you're instructed how it's done. So whatever you have as a worldly understanding or a previous understanding, that's not this. This is godly selflessness. This isn't selflessness as put on display by even the military illustrations that you can use. Receiving the instruction of wisdom teaches you first and foremost the very first thing, and this is the basis of all godly love and charity. Selflessness is in every single aspect of godly love. But this brings godly love into existence for the first time. Verse 3, once again, "For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly." Think soberly. That is a mark of a son. The mark of the Heavenly Father's daughters is that they think soberly. And that's such a beautiful word, because unlike unjustified men and unlike just about every average Christian who has not gone through sonship education, a son's thinking is going to be marked by thinking that is, when he says sober, your mind almost immediately goes to alcohol, right? You're drunk or sober. That's good, because sobriety, when you're drunk, in fact, if somebody's arrested for drinking and driving, what is the three initials of that? You're arrested for DUI, driving under the influence. That's what this is directing your attention to. What are you influenced by? And that's that sober thinking, a son's thinking, is not under the influence of something that is going to be detrimental to it. And for now, a son's thinking that can be called sober is thinking that has not been influenced by the thinking or the wisdom of the fashion of this world. What you were just told your father at the sonship checkpoint, that you're not going to be. You're not going to be conformed to this world anymore, but transformed by the renewing of your mind. So a son of God, a daughter of the Heavenly Father, is not influenced by the wisdom or the fashion of this world, pardon me, but rather a son's thinking is going to be separated from that corruption and separated from that detrimental influence of the wisdom of this world and what men of this world think. And a son operates on an entirely different kind of thinking. And not only a kind of thinking, but he thinks, the way he thinks is different than the way the world thinks. Put simply, that thinking is going to be the thinking of his father. To think soberly. And then he comes along and says, according, as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Now, this is where we really got selflessness underway. Remember what the measure of faith is. When he says, according as you've been dealt the measure of faith, in other words, I could go right down the line and tell each one of you that you have been dealt that. You have been dealt the measure of faith, the measure of faith, the measure of faith, exactly as I have. Your measure of faith and my measure of faith is exactly the same. The question is, what in the world does he mean by the measure of faith? Well, we studied that out a lot. And by the way, nothing that I'm teaching you right now in the next couple of Bible classes is extensive. In other words, if you think, let me pause class for a moment and just step out of it and give you a commercial. If you think what we're going to do in the next few Bible classes is going to be all that you would ever need to understand the doctrine contained in godly love and charity, or in the body attributes, you're wrong. This is not going to teach you that. That information's available in written form and in audio Bible classes. You need the details to be able to get this to effectually and properly work. So all I'm doing is this is just a sketchy reminder. This will not, don't go away thinking, well, I've got it all because I just went through these two or three Bible classes. You don't. All right, end of commercial. Let me step back into the class now. All right, so the measure of faith, again, is something that we covered, we took a lot of time to cover. I'm just giving you the cut to the chase gist of it. First of all, the measure of faith there is not talking about faith in the sense of belief or positive volition. In other words, God is not coming along saying, I gave you a spiritual gift of faith, of believing, just like I gave everybody a spiritual gift of believing. That's not what he's talking about at all. In fact, that's not even a proper doctrine at all. And it's not talking about Bible doctrine. He's not talking about you've been given the same Bible doctrine. He's not talking about or God's Word or the curriculum for sonship education. That is a very unique expression, that expression, the measure of faith. Because, in fact, it was even used, we were able to find usages of it, and I've found even more usages of it since I taught this, that's really fascinating. This was an expression that actually came out of slavery, and it actually came out of areas where, even in employment, where an owner of a business would look at all of his employees, even though they had different jobs to do, they all had the same measure of responsibility. They all had the same. They all worked for him. They all came under that one umbrella of the owner of that business giving those jobs of responsibilities out. And those were called measures of faith. It's your faithful performance in the job that your father has given you to do. The measure of faith here is the immense privilege, and it is an enormous privilege, of being entrusted with the responsibility to serve our Heavenly Father in His cause or in His business. It is the fact that we as sons, every one of you, have been entrusted with a job to do. And those, and as far as God is concerned, they're all equal in the sense of they're all a part of the measure of faith that He has given for the body to work. Now, they're not all the same, but sameness does not mean better. It's one of the things that many Christians, even in grace circles, don't seem to get through their bulletproof heads, is that the idea of there being principalities and powers and mights and thrones in the heavenly places, that if that a throne or a dominion, since it's not a principality, that that's worse. It's not worse. That's like you coming along and saying, well, my kidney isn't is worse than my eye. No, who thinks that way? Nobody thinks that way. That my liver is worse than my lungs? I don't think that way. You may have body parts that you're not exactly pleased with, and gravity may have done some work on some body parts, but the fact of the matter is, they're all precious. They all have a job to do and a role to do. That's not body thinking. And most Christians today, and especially grace people, look at rewards and decorations in terms of human rewards and decorations. They don't think as a body. And look at that and say, man, I'm glad that you're in that position. I'm glad I'm in my position. Because we're all functioning in the same body. But we've all been dealt the measure of faith. You have been entrusted with a job in which you can labor with your Father in His business and thereby labor with Him in what He's doing. So the question is, how does thinking soberly and being dealt each one of us dealt the measure of faith, He has dealt to every man the measure of faith, how does that produce godly selflessness? That was the question. Well, very briefly and very simply, it does it by giving you a very unique, godly perspective and attitude. And remember, that's part of your heart. The whole idea of you crying, Abba Father, was not, I want your brain in my brain. No. I want your heart in my heart. I not only want your the doctrine and your mind, I want your feelings and your sentiments and your attitudes. I want your table, I want everything you like to be what I like. I want everything that you hate to be things that I hate. I want to have your whole heart on every matter. Well, attitude is part of that. And what this does, it gives us our Father's own perspective and attitude in which, here it is, you're not the only son. Notice He says, as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Oh, I'm not the only son to which He has given the responsibility of a job to labor with Him. He gave it to you and 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 to you. And He gave it to me. He's given a job of responsibility in His business to every other son who sits in this assembly with you. And the value and esteeming of godly selfless love comes into play in the sense that our Father values, He esteems, He loves, He cherishes every job. To Him, there's no such thing as a small job. And by now, see, the beauty of this is to be able to look back on this from chapter 14 and say, oh, I can see now. I can see that every single job my Father gives has an ultimate goal in this assembly of what? Be nice if we just could. It would have just boom and shouted edification. Edification. That's what the job is. You come along and you say, "Well, the only thing I've been doing is really down here giving with simplicity, and maybe the only giving you're doing is financially." That's great. So you're not actively involved in all of this. No, I don't like people. All that. But that now can be looked upon, rightly so, as that enables the open doors of communication to take place. Even in that, the goal of your giving is edification. You know that we are never ever going to be spending the money that you give to this church on choir robes, right? We're just not. For one thing, there's no room. Where would the choir be? If we had them up here, they'd be way too close to me. You know that we're never ever going to spend the money you give on Awana projects or cookie brigades or things like that. It's just not going to happen. Everything that is done here, everything that you do and I do, that the Board of Deacons do, is for the job of godly edification to take place in this little assembly. That's it. And we have guarded that for over 25 years. The jobs that are done with the children back there are done so that ultimately they and the rest of us can be edified properly. It's edification. We're crazy about it. We're nuts about it. That's all we're about. Now, there's a lot to edification. There's more to edification than just being in a classroom. But my job is to get you ready, to get myself ready, and to get you ready for an eternal life that's going to be about our Father's business. And the Father sees his viewpoint, his perspective, his attitude is that he values, he esteems, he cherishes every job, every son to whom he gives that job with equal importance and equal significance and equal weight as the job he gave you. And that includes me as the bishop of the assembly. I just have a job to do. It's not that my job is far superior to yours. My pastor used to say, God delivered the nation of Israel with a stick. He can surely find somebody other than me to do this job. And there will be others to do this job. Hopefully I'm not the one and only pastor of Triangle Bible Church. Your job, that's how you produce selflessness. And you begin to realize my Father's attitude towards selflessness is not at all the same as it is in the world, as I understood it. There is no good analogy between a dear mother who is selfless and, you know, she, I mean, it's funny to watch. I don't think Cindy had a warm meal in, I don't know, 10 years when we were having children. Mothers just don't seem to ever be able to eat hot food when they have children. Everybody else eats first and then she eats and it's all cold by the time she eats it. That's selfless. But the analogy doesn't hold here, I'm sorry to say. That's not my Father's selflessness. My Father's selflessness is about edification, and it's about the body thinking and what he's going to do with us, and that tears down high-mindedness, and that produces godly love for the first time. I mean real, genuine godly love and charity starts getting underway. All right, that's just a little reminder of selflessness. And we're coming down to the end of the first session. We're about 5 minutes, and I'm not sure that I want to start on something in 5 minutes. So anyway, I think we'll stop there and give you a little lengthier break. But again, that's not a teaching on it all, but that's a reminder of it. I'd like to ask you, do you remember all this? Yeah. You're going through it. Yeah, yeah. I don't mean to spoil it for you, but...
And Kenneth's book is wonderful.
It is, yeah. Yeah. Godly Love and Charity book back there. So we're just going to scratch, you know, do a little reminder of each one of these, because I think it's beneficial for us. All right, we'll stop right there. And again, you can take a little bit extra break here. We'll come back in about 20 minutes, and then we'll pick up where we left off.